You know, I was thinking this afternoon that I should have had a different title for my sermon tonight. I entitled it Peter's Formula for Success, and I think that's a correct title, but I also could have called it Nevertheless at Thy Word. That would have been a good title. Or it could have been just a simple four-word title that says, I can't, God can. I can't, God can. And when we look at what I'm going to tell you tonight is Peter's formula for success, I think you could sum it up in those four words, and that might be easier for you to remember than, you know, Peter's formulas for success or nevertheless at thy word. Just remember, if you want to succeed as a Christian, here's what you need to say. I can't, but God can. Now, Peter, again, is probably the disciple that most of us can identify with as opposed to the others. Only because Peter had his ups and downs. He had his times when he stood for God and did exactly what God wanted him to do. He had other times where he didn't do exactly what God wanted him to do. And I can identify with Peter in that regard. I mean, some days I get up and I'm gung-ho and I do exactly what God tells me to do. Other days, I'm a little reluctant. And I find myself debating or arguing with God about how the day is unfolding. I had it planned one way, he had it planned another way. And I wanted to do it my way and God wanted me to do it his way. He usually wins eventually. Sometimes it's not pleasant for me to get to where he wants me to be, but I usually end up there. And so I can identify with Peter. And I think we could all say that if we looked at Peter's life, it was a success. He was a success for God. God used him in a mighty way. He was the leader of the disciples. I mean, when nobody else answered Jesus' question, it was Peter that rose up and spoke for the group. You remember Jesus was asking him one day, well, who do other people say that I am? And they all chipped in and said, well, you're one of the prophets. You're Isaiah or Elijah, one of the prophets of old. And then Jesus asked him, well, who do you think that I am? And it was Peter that stood up and spoke for the group. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter, he didn't call him Peter, he called him something else, Bar-Jonah, because flesh has not revealed that to you, but my Father has revealed it to you. The Spirit of God has revealed it to you. And upon that kind of faith, not upon Peter himself, but on the faith that Peter exhibited when he answered that question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, on that kind of faith, I'm going to build my church. So he was a leader of the disciple. We know that he was a leader in the early church. You remember, it was Peter who was sort of in charge when people were bringing their offerings and laying him at the disciples' feet so that the money could be distributed to help the poor. And this couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira had sold some land, and they brought the money to the church to help the poor. And Peter asked the simple question. I mean, I don't know if the Holy Spirit revealed it to him when he asked the question, or it was after he heard the answer that the Holy Spirit enlightened him. But Peter asked the question, did you sell the land for this much money? And Ananias, you know, he was by himself when the question was asked. He said, yeah, we're giving everything that we got for our land to God. And maybe the Holy Spirit at that point revealed it to Peter. Peter said, no, you're lying. I mean, you're keeping some of it back, and that's all right for you to do, but why lie to God? Why lie to the church and say you're giving it all? God's going to punish you for lying to him and for lying to the church, and God struck him dead. Bible says about 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in. Peter asked her the same question. She gave him the same answer. Same result. She died. They wrapped her up and buried her. And so Peter was a leader in the early church. It was he that preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. It was he with John that preached a few days later, and 5,000 people were saved and baptized. He wrote two books of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. And again, there were some times in his life where Peter was not everything that God wanted him to be. I mean, there were some times where his faith was lacking. I mean, we look at that time he walked on water in the middle of the storm. Jesus came to the disciples. They were in a boat in the middle of the storm. They were being tossed, thought they were going to be shipwrecked. And Jesus comes walking to them and said, don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter said, if it's really you, let me walk on the water to you. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter got out of the boat. He began to walk on the water. And we criticize him some because he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. But I remind you tonight, he was the only disciple that got out of the boat. Where were the other 11? I mean, they didn't have enough faith to dip their big toe in the water, let alone walk on it. And yet Peter, again, he took his eyes off Jesus and put his eyes on the storm, and we criticize him for that. But he was the only one that got out and walked on the water. And then, of course, we talked about a couple weeks ago in our Sunday school lesson how that night of the trial, he was in a place where he shouldn't have been with people that he shouldn't have been with and ended up denying Christ. But if we look at his life as a whole, we would have to say it was a success. It was a life that we could look at and say, if I could have the success that Peter had in my Christian life, I think God would be pleased. Well, here in Luke chapter 5, we read about an early encounter that he had with his master, with Jesus. And I think in this encounter on the sea this day, we can see the secret to the success that Peter had. Jesus was teaching. He was by the sea, and people were pressing. They wanted to get close. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to hear him. And he was backed up right against the sea. And he saw a couple boats that were docked there. Fishermen were gone. They were out washing their nets, mending their nets. I think the fishermen were Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John. They were partners there in Capernaum on that sea. And Jesus, without asking anybody, got in Peter's boat and called to Peter and said, "Hey, would you just cast out so that I could use this boat as a pulpit? I just need to get out on the water a little bit, get away from the people so I can finish my lesson." And Peter said, sure. So he got in the boat. I don't know if Andrew got in the boat with him at that point. It doesn't say. Although it does say when they got ready to take in the fish, that uses the word they. Now, it could mean Jesus and Peter, but it also could mean that his brother Andrew got in the boat with him at the same time before Jesus started teaching. I don't know. But Peter got in the boat and cast out a little bit. And from that boat, using it as a pulpit, Jesus finished his lesson. He finished his sermon. So it was in the middle of the day. And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, let's go fishing. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And let's catch some fish." And now, get the picture. Here was a carpenter giving instructions to a fisherman. A fisherman that was in that profession all his life. I mean, his daddy was a fisherman. And Peter grew up being a fisherman. And any fisherman knows that the best time to catch fish is either late at night or early in the morning. You don't go out in the middle of the day to catch fish. I mean, the fish are all sleeping that time at the bottom because that's where it's cool. And so I can just hear the thoughts that went through Peter's mind. And by the way, they had fished all night before and caught absolutely nothing. Not one, not two, not a few. I mean, when the Bible says they caught nothing, it means they absolutely did not catch one fish. And so I can just hear the thoughts that this fisherman is having. Who does this guy think he is? He's not a fisherman. He's a carpenter, and he's a teacher, and he's a preacher. They don't know nothing about anything, let alone fishing. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. You can laugh. But anyhow, I forgot where. Oh, yeah, he don't know anything. He don't know anything about fishing. And Peter was polite. He said, "Lord, we fished all night." And I can hear him saying underneath his breath. And anybody that knows anything about fishing wouldn't suggest that we go out in the middle of the day after having caught nothing all night. But he said this, "Nevertheless, at thy word." I don't believe it's going to do any good. I don't understand why we would even do it. But because you said to do it, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will launch out into the deep and let down the net." Now again, Don pointed out to me, Jesus said, "Let down the nets." And Peter said, "Well, I don't know why we're doing this. We'll do it, and I'll let down a net." But I think in that statement, you get the essence of why Peter was a success in his Christian life and how we could be a success in ours. There are times that God tells us to do things and ask us to do things that we do not understand why he asks us to do them. There are times that God puts us through situations and circumstances in our life that we don't understand why God would do that. And yet, God comes to us and says, I have a purpose in this. Just trust me and just be obedient. You do not need to understand why I'm asking you to do something. You do not always need to understand why you're going through something that I'm having you go through. Just be obedient. And for us to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, we need to say the same thing that Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word. I've fished all night and haven't caught a single fish. Nevertheless, because Jesus, you're telling me to do it, I am going to be obedient and I am going to do what you say. Now, again, I'll just fast forward to the end of the story. What happened? They threw that one net over and they caught so many fish, the net began to break. And as they pulled that net in and began to fill their boat up with fish, the boat began to sink. And Peter stood on the deck of the boat and said, hey, John, hey, James, bring your boat out here. We need some help. And their partners brought their boat out there and began to fill it up with fish. And it began to sink as well. And I can just hear what's going through Peter's mind at this point. I'm sure he's saying, I ain't never been on a fishing trip like this. This ain't never happened to me before. There's something divine about what's happening. This preacher, teacher, carpenter sure does know a whole lot more about fishing than I thought he did. He didn't realize that he was not only talking to the carpenter, he was talking to the fisherman that would one day make this fisherman a fisher of men. He was talking to the one that made every fish in the sea and could tell those fish and command those fish, get in the net. Because I need to prove myself to a couple fishermen up here. They need to see that I am God. They need to see that they can trust me. They need to see they need to be obedient. Those fish didn't have a chance. It wasn't Peter's skill that caught those fish because he used the same skill the night before. It was the command of the master that drove those fish into the net. And Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I don't understand why you want me to do it. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to have enough faith. And again, we may think he had a little bit of faith because he only threw one net out instead of all his nets. But he says, I'm going to have enough faith to believe the master and do what he says to do. I want you to think about it. I can't, God can. How many times that principle is illustrated in the Bible? God came to Abraham. He said, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go. Abraham said, where do you want me to go? God said, I'll show you when you get there. I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. Now, Abraham was already old. He was well past the age of childbearing. His wife was already, Sarai was already well past the age of childbearing. And I'm sure what went through Abram's mind was, God, why do you want me to leave home? Why do you want me to leave my family? Why do you want me to leave all my friends? I mean, I it's a wonderful promise that you've made to me that I'm going to be the father of a great nation, but I haven't had any children. I'm well past the age of having children. Why should I pick up and move to be this father of a great nation when there's no chance that I will be a father of a great nation? But Abram said the same thing that Peter did. Nevertheless, at thy word. I can't, but God can. And so he picked up everything he had. He moved to that place where God wanted him to be, and God kept his promise. And God said, hey, if you can count the stars in the sky, you'll be able to count your descendants. If you can count the grains of sand in the desert, you'll be able to count your descendants. And God kept his promise. Because Abram said, I can't, but God can. Think about Moses. He was minding his own business, tending his father-in-law's sheep. He sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. He goes over, and God says, take your shoes off, because you're standing on holy ground. You're in my presence. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to give Pharaoh a message. Let my people go. And again, I can just imagine the thoughts that went through Moses' mind. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? I left there 40 years ago, having murdered an Egyptian. There's still probably a wanted poster out for me. They want to get me and punish me for committing that murder. I'm not a leader. I can't. Why would any of the Israelites follow me? He said, I can't even talk good. And God said, and he told God, you got the wrong man. Surely you must mean somebody else but me. And God said, no, you're the man I want. What you cannot do, I can do if you'll let me. And Moses said the same thing that Abram did. Moses said the same thing that Peter did. I can't, but God can. And he went. And when we think of great leaders, Moses is at the top of the list because he had enough faith to be obedient to God, even though he said, I don't see how I can do it. Think about Gideon. That man that God came to raise an army to defeat the Midianites. God said, hey, Gideon, you're the guy I want. And Gideon said, again, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm the run of the family. I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel. I can't do it. God said, I know you can't, but I can. And Gideon said, okay, nevertheless, at thy word, I have enough faith to believe. And by the way, that's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's hearing the word of God and being obedient to it, even though we don't understand it, even though we can't explain it, even though we don't know why God's asking us to do it. It's saying, nevertheless, at thy word, I will be obedient to what you asked me to do. I can't, God can. That's what Gideon said. He raised an army, 32,000 men. God said, you got too many. Tell everybody that's afraid to go home. 22,000 of the 32,000 went home. They were afraid. And you say, well, I wouldn't have been afraid. Well, you would have been afraid if you could have saw the size of the other army. It was so big they couldn't even count it. They were like grasshoppers spread out in the country. 22,000 of them went home. Gideon said, okay, now we got 10,000 left. This is a good size army. God said, no, it's still too big. Take them down to the creek and get a drink. Watch how they drink. If they dip their head in the water like a dog, put them in one group. If they lap the water in their hands and bring it up to the mouth, put them in another group. 300 did the latter. God said, okay, we'll use those 300 men. And I'm sure Gideon says, oh, this is not going to work. I didn't think we had a chance when we had 32,000. Now we're down to 300. Then God gave him the battle plan. Get you some torches, some pitchers, and some trumpets. He didn't mention a sword. He didn't mention a spear. He didn't mention a slingshot. He didn't mention a shield. He said, get you some torches, get you some pitchers to cover the torches, and get you a trumpet. Go in the early morning and spread yourself around the camp, and when I give you the signal, you break the pitcher, let the torch shine, and then blow the trumpet. They didn't have a sword. They didn't have a spear. And yet they won a great victory that day. The Midianites killed themselves. They won a great victory that day because Gideon said, I can't, but God can. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I think the same thing was true in the life of the Apostle Paul. We know about his call on the road to Damascus. We know he was blinded. He asked the question when he met Christ, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, I want you to go into Damascus, and I want you to spend some time there, and I'm going to send somebody to tell you what I want you to do. So Paul was blinded. They led him into Damascus. A man by the name of Ananias had a vision from the Lord and said, the Lord said, Ananias, there's a guy over here in the city on a street called Straight. I want you to go to him and I want you to tell him that I want him to be a preacher and a missionary, a church starter, a church builder, an evangelist. I want you to go tell him that's what I've called him to do. And I can almost hear the thoughts that went through Saul at that time's head when Ananias came in and talked to him and gave him Lord's instruction. And I'm sure that Saul said, "Hey, you got the wrong guy. You know who I am? I mean, I'm here because I came to arrest Christians. I'm here because I came to persecute Christians. I'm here to stamp out that what Jesus Christ started. That's why I'm here. And you want me? I mean, God wants me. Jesus wants me to be a missionary. He wants me to be a preacher. He wants me to be a church builder." And Ananias said, "That's what he told me." Paul said, "Okay, I don't understand why, but I'll do what God wants me to do." Later on in his life, we see another example. He had this thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it was. Some people think it was epilepsy. Some people think it was he had bad eyes because of his conversion experience. And he went to God. He said, "God, I got this thing. It's a real bother. I mean, I know you called me. You put me in the ministry. I could be a whole lot more effective if you would fix this thing. If you would just take it out of my life." And God said, "I'm not going to do it." And Paul asked him three times. And three times God said no. And God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Okay, I can't, but God can. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll just keep on keeping on. I'll just keep on going." And over and over and over in the Bible, this principle is taught. I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. God hasn't changed. The same principles that were true for Abram and for Moses and for Gideon and for Peter and for Paul is the same principles that he operates by today. And to be a success in our Christian life, we need to say, "Nevertheless, at thy word." In other words, when I open this book and I read something that God wants me to do, even though I might not understand it, I'm going to say, "I'm just going to do it the way God says to do it. I'm going to have enough faith to just be obedient to what he says." Now, let me give you some examples. God says, "I want you to get right with me. I want you to get saved. I want you to come and spend eternity with me in heaven and fellowship with me." We talked about it this morning. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we say, "Okay, God, that's what I want too. I want to have a right relationship with you. I want to look forward to heaven. I want to enjoy the fellowship that you offer. And so I'll do my best to be my best, to be everything you want me to be." And God says, "It ain't going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good things. You can't earn the right relationship with me. I've already paid for it. I paid for it on the cross when I sent my son to die in your place. When my son hung on the cross, I put all your sins upon him. What I want you to do now is just trust him. Don't try to work your way to it. Don't try to pay for it because you can't pay for it. Just trust Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do to have that relationship with me." Now, what do we say? "Oh, no, it must be harder than that. I must have to do something. If it's not Christ, it has to be a works religion." And down through the ages, more and more people have tried to believe a works religion than they have a faith religion. And all God wants us to do is just be obedient to his word. Say, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I will put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I will trust him." If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I don't know what you're trying to do to get right with God, but I'll tell you tonight, it's not going to work. It's not going to work because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So in order to get saved, to get right with God, to have that fellowship with him, we need to do the same thing that Peter did. I can't, but God can. I'm just going to trust Christ. God comes, says, okay, now you're saved. I want you to start going to church. I want you to start learning my word. I want you to go so that you, that others can be an encouragement to you and you can be an encouragement to them. I want you to go so that they can inspire you and you can inspire them. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And by the way, the day is approaching. And our response sometimes is, Lord, Sunday's my only day off. It's the only day I have to spend with my family. It's the only day I have to get caught up around the house. It's supposed to be a day of rest. How come I just can't worship you? I'll turn on the TV and watch a TV preacher early in the morning, get my religion in for the day, and then I can have the rest of the day free. I know Christians that do that. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, and I know none of you do that. But I know Christians that think they can watch Charles Stanley. And I think Charles Stanley is a good preacher. I think there's some good TV preachers. But you will not get on TV what God wants you to get at a church. I mean, you'll get good Bible teaching, good preaching in some cases, but you won't get the fellowship. You won't get the encouragement that you get by coming and mingling and fellowshipping with God's people. And what God wants us to do says, hey, I know Sunday's your day of rest, and I know it's the only day you got to get caught up, but just trust me. Just trust me. Just be obedient to my word. I know how to make things go well so that if you do what I tell you to do, you'll have more time than if you don't do what I tell you to do. I can remember, it's been 4 or 5 years ago. I had a guy come to me and say, hey, preacher, I'm not coming to church anymore. I said, why not? He said, it's the only day I have. I work 6 days a week. It's the only day I have to do anything around the house. And so he quit. You know what happened? His washing machine broke. His dryer broke. His car broke. He came back to me in a week. He says, I'm coming back to church. I said, how come? He says, I don't have enough time to do anything because God's breaking everything. I'm coming back to church so I can have some time. I was better off when I was coming to church. And that's the principle. Just be obedient to what God says. Let me give you another example. God says, okay, now you're saved. Now you're coming to church. Now I want you to start tithing. I want you to give 10% of your gross income, not the net, but gross, to the church. Not to the TV preacher, not to the Boy Scouts, not to the Girl Scouts, but I want you to give 10% to the storehouse, the local church. It'll help the church do what it's supposed to do. More important, you'll show your obedience to me. It'll help you get your eyes off earthly things and put them on heavenly things. And by the way, if you do it, I'll bless you. Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And sometimes we say, 10% of the gross? How about if I just pay all the bills first and then I'll give you what's left over? God said, no, that won't work that way. Won't work that way. I want 10% of the gross right off the top before you do anything else. Just be obedient. Just trust me. I'll multiply. You give me 10%, I'll multiply the 90. I mean, here's a promise from God. I mean, he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You won't have room enough to receive it. Now, I've often thought what that means. What does it mean, I won't have room enough to receive it? I mean, I can think back in agricultural days, you know, where God would give them so much crops that their barns would be too small. But what does that mean today? A lot of people think, well, I've tried that and God hadn't kept his promise. Because they expect God to keep his promise in like kind, in money. God never says that. He says, I will bless you to where you won't have room enough to receive it. We went around the room tonight and talked to the tithers. I think every one of them would say, God has been better to me than I have been to him. He has kept this promise. I have my health. I have my marriage. I have my children. I have been blessed by God in ways that I cannot explain to you, in ways that I do not even know myself. I have been blessed by God simply because I said, I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. One more and then I'll quit. I got five more, but it took me longer to get through my introduction tonight. So God says, all right, you're saved. You're going to church. Now you're tithing. Now I want you to do something else. I want you to find something to do in the church, and I want you to do it. I want you to sing in the choir. I want you to join the ushers. I want you to teach a Sunday school class. I want you to come on Friday morning and help clean the church. I just want you to get busy. I want you to do something. And we say, well, God, I'm busy enough already. They got plenty of people down there doing all that stuff. They don't need anybody else. God says, no, they need you. And I want you to get involved. I want you to do something. And we just need to say like Peter, I don't see how I'm going to fit it in. I don't see how I'm going to make it work. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will be obedient. Remember what Peter said when they pulled all those fish into the boat? He said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When we see God work in response to our faith, to just being obedient to what he says to do, to listening to this book and being obedient to what he says to do, we will see his power in ways that will cause us to have the same reaction. I'm a sinful man. I serve a great God. I am not worthy to be his servant. Thank you, O Lord, for letting me be your servant. I can't. If you don't remember anything else about this sermon, just remember these four words. I can't, but God can. Those are the kind of people that God uses. The people that says, I can't, but my God can. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray if there's somebody here that's never taken that first step, they've never received Christ as their Savior, that they would quit trying to do it their way and they'd do it God's way. They would come and just put their simple faith and trust in the one who died for them, the one who paid for their sins. And Father, if there's just one person tonight that hasn't done that, I pray that during this time of invitation, they would come and we could take the Bible, show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Most of us tonight are Christians. We need to be reminded that faith is simply being obedient to what you tell us to do. It's without works, it's dead. We can believe, but unless we put our belief into action, we don't have faith. It's only when we believe your word and act on it that we're exercising faith. And so I pray you'd help us to exercise more faith. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. If we need to do something tonight, help us to do it. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.